We pray, gracious Heavenly Father, we again count it a great privilege to be here assembled in your presence, knowing, Lord, that you did make promise in your word that one day there would come a time when your presence would be known amongst the people. We believe that hour has come, is here now. And so we thank you, Lord, for your presence, which is a presence not known for 2,000 years, but now known, which men have looked forward to, your saints have looked forward to. But our eyes see it, Lord, and we're grateful for it. We pray, Lord, in this service this morning, we shall see you and understand your ways and be drawn closer to you, that we might be part, Lord, of your treasure, which you are laying up through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the divine work of the Holy Spirit. We might be part of that great kingdom, a part of your inheritance, Lord, and also show forth your praise, Lord. We would not want to be in a position, Father, of any claim unless you had your returns on it, Father, which would be lives consecrated to your glory. So teach us your way, show us yourself this morning somehow, some way, revealing yourself to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this message which we're studying this morning and have been studying for quite some time, the greatest battle, and of course the great battle, is the battle of the mind. And so I just want to bring to your attention a little preamble before the preamble that sets our position in where Brother Branham has been teaching us the last little while. Now, to begin with, we are tripartite beings, which means we are composed of three distinct parts, body, spirit, and soul. And usually you refer to the body because that's the sensate part. That's the part that actually gets the most attention. It always does. Because it's visible to people. And you actually move around about in it. That's your vehicle. And so normally, without meaning to, we gravitate toward the body as the important part. And as we do, of course, we conflict the brain with the mind. So we're composed of three parts, body, spirit, and soul, which means that if you analyze it, only one-third is physical and two-thirds is spiritual. Plus, we have a brain, which is part of the physical. And operating in and through the brain is the mind, which is part of the spirit. So there's where your interconnections are. See, you have a physical and you have a spiritual. And God intended them to be in balance and in harmony and used together. So then as we look at the original creation, Adam and Eve, because we're interested in human beings, not animals, we can easily understand how they could fellowship God and be under the spiritual headship of the Word by being two-thirds spiritual. Now, of course, you're catching what I'm saying. We're two-thirds spiritual. So we can have fellowship and be under the headship of the Word. And yet they could tend the garden and serve God through the physical parts of their nature by busying themselves with the physical things that God wanted them to be busy with. You follow what I'm saying now? There's three-thirds make a whole. Two-thirds are spiritual. And in there you have the connecting point, which is the mind, operating through the physical part, which is the brain. And that evidently was God's understanding of perfection, of what he actually wanted. Now, they walked and they talked with God. The Bible says, so we believe it. And that was the great thing. That was the high calling. It was not two people dominated by the physical, but dominated by the spiritual. Two parts. Then Satan appealed to Eve's mind by addressing her senses relative to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's read it and we'll find out for ourselves that this is true. Genesis, the third chapter, and the first seven verses, all we'll need to go into. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, this was a thinking animal. Now, contrary to public opinion, and about everybody's opinion, this was not a four-legged beast covered with hair. This was so close to a man. Now, he wasn't a chimpanzee or a tang. Dr. Adam Clark, one of the brightest theologians, recognized that this creature was very close to a man. And he was. He was literally a man, except he did not have a soul. There's your connecting. He had a spirit in the body, but he didn't have a soul. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Introduction to the physical. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, we know this is the language of symbology, and if you take it to the book of the Songs of Solomon, you will find that this is an act of love which is sexual. And the eating of the tree is definitely considered a sexual act. Read it for yourselves in the Songs of Solomon, which is called the Dirty Book of the Bible by the carnal-minded idiots that think they are wise. I have no respect for godless people. You understand that. I give them no time of day. I give them nothing. I have no part in them. They have no part with me. The Songs of Solomon is a picture of the true bride and the true groom, the Lord Jesus Christ and the bride. And you will find that most everything that God's Word finally boils down to an actual companionship between the male and the female, as the basic illustration or the type of what is holy before God. So this is literally, as everybody knows, and don't think your church doesn't know it, brother, sister. You ask around among some of your churches, and I don't care what church you go to, you'll find that there are those who understand this. The Hebrews understood it. It's in the Talmud, the book of Yabemoth. Said Eve copulated with the serpent and brought forth Cain. But that's not the point. The point is what I'm looking at is here, that everything that Satan showed her and brought her into a deliberation had to do with the physical. See? Satan appealed to Eve's mind. And the mind functions through the brain, and the brain is the receptacle whereby your senses, the five particularly, gather information and catalogs it. First of all, it files it, catalogs it, analyzes, synthesizes, puts it into use. Now, you will see instantly that Eve allowed one-third of her composite and complete self to dominate her other two-thirds. And consequently, her whole life, and this is where the problem started, and destruction comes. You follow? One-third. It is like the dog's tail wagging the dog. The reason I said that is because everybody knows that no dog's tail should wag a dog. But every one of you sitting here, and myself in the pulpit, are very happy to have the tail wag the dog. And we're very unhappy at the same time. Right? It's true. See? How wrong Eve was in letting Satan appeal to her senses contrary to the Word of God. Now, that's the battle. That's the big battle. Now, look at it. If we can understand, one-third will not control me. One-third will not control me. See, we're smart. Don't believe everything you hear and only a half of what you see. Normally it would be, don't believe what you hear, but only what you see. But there's such a thing as the hand being faster than the eye. Yes, there are lots of things that are quite deceitful. Yet we are stooges. Not wanting to be, but we are, to Satan, by letting the physical dominate. How wrong Eve was in letting Satan appeal to her senses against the Word of God. How many churches are here this morning represent that very thing? That's why we're so independent. If we're going to make heaven or hell, we're going to make it on our own with Jesus Christ and not a church. Because the churches get together, they form a little committee and say, this is what we believe, this is what we decide. We'll talk about that later. Now, our senses can be used and are allowed to be used, God ordained, in all ways, except against the Word of God, or in plain English, we take naturally, and it's all right, to the one-third, gathering information which we can use to our good, and we have to do it. And we are not only allowed to do it, we must do it. Until there is a word of God concerning that appropriation and disposition of the appropriation, or what there is there and what we do with it and how we do it. And when that word cuts in, then you and I must listen to the Word of God or else, and that's the greatest battle. Because we know, sensibly speaking, we will put ourselves in jeopardy, even death, unless God does something about it. Dare I trust His Word? Ah, that's the tough one. But it's so good when we learn to do it. Herein is the greatest battle ever fought and being fought or to be fought. And that is what Brother Branham's message was all about. And we must engage in this battle and overcome. Now, in this message, you notice that Brother Branham, through divine vindication, and we'll stand on that, that God intervened himself and proved that this was his prophet, brought us an end-time message which was declared in the Word to be so for the end time, for Elijah must restore, and that is the word, in order as John the Baptist to make ready a prepared people, and prepared comes from the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, which speaks of predestination, which is anathema to most churches, but I'm not afraid of it, not at all. So it's declared that there would be a prophet to bring us a word which would meet the conditions of the hour, which means somebody's, plural, will be here to be immortalized and walk into the millennium. That's the word of God. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. So I don't care what anybody says. The Bible says it. You saw, I think I got, there you are. So you're letting your senses come against the word of God. Shame on you. You got to be fools for Christ's sake. You got to be kids. Bible says somebody's not going to die. Hallelujah. I sure hope it's me. Well, let's find out if it's you. Shouldn't be too difficult. You can buy a lottery ticket. You got one chance, maybe out of what? Four times quicker you can get struck by lightning than get a lottery ticket to win. Well, how do I know? I'll look at my ticket. I don't believe in buying lottery tickets. I'm just using this illustration. You look at your ticket. Then there must be something in this word that tells you if you're elect and predestinated. And the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. So, Elijah comes at the end time with the word of God to get a people ready. Now, that great battle is this. And many of you have gone through it, and you're still going through it, and I have gone through it, and I'm still trying to get my thinking 100% right. When somebody comes on the scene, and the Bible is full of it, the Bible's loaded with it, God works through prophets. God was in the prophets revealing to the people what was needed. Not elected members of any type whatsoever, no matter how smart, nor how great, nor how wonderful. God bypassed the Sanhedrin and used John, a boy of the wilds, no education. God took Paul with his great education, beat it all out of him. So can we now accept some man to come in and so teach us that we find ourselves like Adam and Eve, completely naked when it comes to what we had here? Now, this is the passive faith we're talking about, because this is doctrinal. Now, in this message, Brother Branham preaches very strong, great emphasis concerning his own vindicated word, that we rest on it, and I rest on it. My brother and my sister, live or die, sink or swim, heaven or hell, I am committed. Now, you say, Brother Vail, I don't think you should. Well, that's all you know about God. I'm sorry to hurt you, but you don't know the God I know. You're just thinking you know the God I know. Because the God I serve and try to serve demands a committal. And he doesn't expect you to make your committal 2 minutes before you die. No. Your committal can be made at a very tender age, and God will see you through. People make committals, but sorry, it's too bad. They make the wrong ones many, many times. Now, he told us we must make a committal. And that becomes our refuge, our tabernacle, our strong tower of defense in this hour of the great battle of our minds, which we shall shortly introduce you to, as to whether you can take it or not. Then he fluctuates in the sense, doesn't fluctuate. Pardon me, that's not a good word because that sounds like vacillating. It's not a fluctuation so much as it is taking two points of view concerning the Word of God and demonstrated faith or manifested faith. One is where you believe passively the Word of God, and secondly, where you actively approach the Word of God to apprehend or to make your own the promises that you are in need of, such as healing is one thing. Another thing may be a better job, which is available. Another thing is something else, better family relationships, more discreet way of living before people, more pronounced witness in witnessing to Christ effectively. All of these things are promises in the Bible. And Brother Branham, going back and forth between the one which stabilizes you in your faith, becomes the springboard for you and me to utilize the others as we aggressively pursue them. And every single time you will find it has to do with your mind. Whether you will believe what is being presented to you, which will be the Word of God, in contradistinction of what has been the Word of God, but now manipulated by men and their own thinking and ideas until it is merely a church tradition. Now, a church tradition will no more get you out of here than reciting the Apostles' Creed will give you the rebirth. No, sirree. All right. Now, this is number 20. That's 10 solid weeks on this one message. You realize that's 30 hours, isn't it? So, here we go for another little while. Now, last Wednesday, we read where Brother Branham spoke of Satan's wild threefold attack on Jesus. That's after Jesus was filled with God. He became the tabernacle of God because Jesus isn't God. He's a man. God cannot be born. God cannot die. But he's the physical manifestation of life. Now, I'm not here to fuss with any scientist. I'll stop right here for a second, and I'll come back to this. Look, they found, I understand, protein on the moon. So therefore, they have some idea about life somewhere else. Now, I'm not a chemist, I'm not a scientist, but neither am I totally dumb. So I read a little bit about what's going on, and I read about DNA and RNA, and I read about chromosomes and genes, and I know what they call the bases, how these little filaments, long little hairs, come up from the DNA, and I don't know too much about it, but I know that they're talking about protein. And the use of protein and how it catalogs and how they're getting it down to a science now and working with laser and it comes on a board. And there's lots of wonderful things in there. But you know what? I kind of get this feeling all the time that the scientist is telling me that as long as there's protein, the protein will bring life. I got news for that fella. He's lying. It isn't the protein that brings life. It's that life uses protein. So what I'm looking at here, when I mention that Jesus isn't God, he's the Son of God, he's a physical human being, he's begotten of God, it's that God's life took the protein. He made his protein, a sperm and an egg, and he put it in Mary's womb. And she became the incubator. And that one was the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. And he came in and went into him. That's how God was manifest in flesh. Don't anybody ever tell you this crazy theory, eternal sonship. How can a son be eternal? He had a daddy, didn't he? And what's this eternal sonship? Adam Clark blew that higher than a kite years ago. The Methodists still talk about eternal sonship. And not three gods, there's one God. One God. Jesus said God was his Father. My Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon her. I've heard of two people having two fathers. I never have heard of one child having two fathers. Never, never, never will be. Someone's... All right. The attack on Jesus came after God came into Jesus the Son. He stood in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And the devil came and attacked him, flew in on an attack, as Brother Branham said, a threefold attack. And every single time Jesus did only one thing, he said, "It is written." Yes. Now that is a perfect example of the controlled mind and of the great battle. We talk about wanting to be like Jesus. That's very nice. I appreciate it. Sweet, lovely, kind little Jesus. They forget he cleansed the temple with ropes. You ever been burned by a rope? It is the most horrible burn. I used to use binder twine. And that's made up of little prickly strands that are brittle. Man, can it burn the skin. Have you ever been cut by a piece of paper? One of the rottenest, miserable cuts in the world. It's been shoo. I shouldn't have a razor blade, so help me. A razor blade's a better cut than a piece of paper. So he just took those thoughts and whipped, you know how whipped it. Man. Sweet Jesus. How sweet. Exactly, perfectly sweet. No problem at all. Sometimes the Word, He was the Word to take the hide off you. You think that hasn't happened? Take the hair off you too. He used the Word and only the Word to defeat Satan. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus, apart from the Word, was ineffectual. He was not sufficient in Himself. Don't anybody ever kid you that Jesus was efficient and able within Himself. He tells you categorically, it is not I who do the works, it is my Father within me. And apart from the Word, Jesus, and He's our example, was not sufficient. Then how can you and I ever face any issue apart from the Word of God? But we better know it's the Word of God. But each time Satan was defeated by the Word of God, and that which was properly interpreted, because Satan misinterpreted, properly placed with unerring accuracy, and every time Satan misplaced it, and in perfect alignment with the scriptural context for the hour which Satan always moved around. You will notice that Satan used the Word, but he used it wrong. And Jesus used the Word right. Now, Jesus must have had implicit faith in the Word He used, for this is what He used and nothing else. Ha! That's the beautiful part. The implicit faith. How can you have any faith in God's Word if you just partly believe it? How can you really use the Word of God if you have your doubts about it? We're getting on some good choice ground here. It's good for a laugh. Because it exposes us. Not a humorous thing as though we can laugh at it. But to laugh deep down inside of ourselves, at ourselves, the way Sarah did. When he said, Sarah, this time's going to have her baby. She said, good baby. His wife, Sarah, laughed. Oh, but I didn't laugh. He said, you did laugh. She got away with it. Because of Abraham standing there. God on the scene. I'm not laughing in the sense of being vulgar, crass, or crude. I'm just laughing at this thing because we claim we believe the Word of God so deeply. And do we really believe it? Here's Jesus drew Himself right onto that Word. That's all He did. Eve threw herself onto her senses and took Adam with her, and we've been doing it ever since. With Jesus, there was a clear-cut decision. If the Word says it, I'm standing with the Word. Now, that is a tough proposition. And if you think that's not a battle, I don't know about you. I'll just say I'm a cupcake or some little jellyfish up here because I have a terrible battle myself. That's right. Jesus had implicit faith in the Word for that hour because that's all He used. And Satan fled from Him. He left Him alone too. You know something? If we not could ever, but if we ever, and by the grace of God, I believe there's going to be a bride who's going to get there. If and when we come to the place, and we can, I believe, come to this place where we can stand with that Word. Not stand with the church now. I don't care about a church. I've stood in too many churches all my life. We came out of the Catholic Church, became Presbyterian, Methodist, Pentecostal, Baptist, you name it. We had it right down the line. Right down the line. It isn't the church that counts. It's the Word of God that counts. And the Word of God in your life personally. Not you coming down the road and later saying to maybe somebody in the clergy or somebody you got faith in, well, this and this and this, and oh, that's fine, my son, the Lord forgives you, everything is just fine. We all make mistakes. Look, that's... Oh, Eve's a cheat. Well, you see, God, I made a mistake, he said. Yeah, I noticed you did. Well, she said it was a serpent that did it. He said, yeah. But you heard what I said, didn't you? Adam, what about you? Well, the woman that you gave me. But he said, I warned you. You'd leave me for her. So why didn't you wake up? So I'm trying to show you something here. We just simply cannot in this church talk about these things. We've got to have them. Now, I don't know just exactly how quick we're going to get them and how we're going to get them. Because I'm standing with you with this word. That's why you notice I don't take authority over you. You say, well, you just listen to Brother Vail and you just follow him. You're going to make it. I'm going to tell you, you listen to me and follow me, you're in trouble. Because I'm not that good a person. I don't have it down that path. I'm struggling the same as you are. And we're in this together as a family of God to come to this place to stand like Jesus, because we're going to need to. Nothing but the Word. You know, hey, I think I read something here in Hebrews for you. It just strikes me as this being beautiful. This is Jesus in his temptation, and you and me. But we, verse 9 of Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The word man should be in italics, is not in the original. It's for every son. For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He suffered right there. Fasting and praying and the devil coming upon him. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. That's Jesus and the bride church. Sanctified of God. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee. God speaking concerning the son and the bride. And he's got a beautiful little thought for the son, a beautiful thought for you and me. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. In other words, what I'm trying to show you here is this. That the royal seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the one we identify with, does not consider for one minute that you and I cannot stand with him in the temptation and use the word and rest on the word. Until the devil flees. Which means the battle lies right where it has always lain. What are we going to do with our computer brains, which are activated by a spirit, which is one third of us? Down in our souls is the word. Now, which way will the mind go? Out here? Or in here? Which channel will we plug? This one coming in? Or this one coming up? The secret is to learn to plug this one coming in and bring this one up. Now there's where we are. And you know, it can be done. Now this is where we find our church today at the crossroads. And you know, how, by the grace of God, there's going to be people here. They're going to do this. It's prophesied in the Bible. And we must set our hearts to it. So Satan fled Jesus. Jesus used the word when he was here in human flesh. That's all he did was use the word. Now listen carefully. And this will be news to some of you sitting here, and it's all right, but it's the news of the Word of God. According to chapter 4 of Matthew and chapter 12, it is prophesied that Jesus, in the form of the Holy Spirit, one day, in the days of the revealing of the Son of Man, which take place under Sodom and Gomorrah conditions, which are today homosexuality and AIDS. Conditions of Noah, science gone, berserk. You'll not stop the bombs and the experimentation line. He is to appear one more time in the form of the Holy Spirit and do the same deeds he did back there and get the same treatment. Now, my question is this. If all he used was the word back there, tell me, give me one reason why he just won't use the word now. And that's what you're looking at today. It will be, it must be, the word of the hour directed against Satan. He had a confrontation back there. He'll have a confrontation now. Not physical, but spiritual. And you and I will be a part of it. The word alone can bring about Satan's defeat. The Bible says the whole world wonders after the beast and goes after him. What's going to stop you and me? Yeah, what's going to stop you and me? The standard. God raises up a man as a force, as a barrier. 2 Thessalonians tells you, only those who love the truth, the word, the gospel, the truth, will escape the Antichrist. Now, on paragraph 3, we left off on page 55. And what Brother Branham says, and then with what he says, keep that in mind, we read how Brother Branham emphatically reveals what Satan's challenge to us will be. Now, this will go over like a lead balloon, maybe. To some people, it doesn't bother me at all because I believe it. Herein he'll fool the church, but not the bride. So, we listen carefully. See, I'll read that number two first of all. Watch close as I'm closing. Satan's attack is what? Disbelieving God's word. Like it was in the Garden of Eden. That's his attack. You realize that every time the word of God is impugned or disbelieved or something is thrown against it in your mind, either in your interior thinking or from the exterior to your interior, somebody else putting it there, or conditions, or books and so on, you're being attacked by Satan. Now, you see, we're quite prone to make Satan's attack something vicious, such as child molestation, burglars intruding, assaulting, raping, disease, war. Not really. Coming against the word. Did Satan take a club and beat Eve over the head? He seduced her. He made her happy to enter into his thinking and what he wanted. Seduction. Deceit is the word that's more applicable as a general principle. All right. Disbelieving God's word, that's his attack. There. Can you see the greatest battle that's ever fought? There's only two forces, Satan and God. And what's Satan's weapon against you? Every single time he doesn't change. He's just like the Lord. He doesn't change. Why? Why should the Lord change when he's got a good thing? Why would the devil change when he's got a good thing? For him, that is. You know? It's to try to get you to disbelieve your weapon. Now, what is your weapon and mine? It is a vindicated word, brother, sister, that other ages have not had for 2,000 years. There has not been a vindicated prophet. Now, you might not want to believe that, but you better read your Bibles. I don't care what the church says. I've been all through that. Whoever thought the day would come when the Pentecostals would say, who needs the Bible? We got the Holy Ghost. Well, I thought the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. Well, we're gone beyond that now. Then you went beyond the Holy Ghost. Because you can't add a word or take a word. We're not talking now about other churches back in the Dark Ages. We're talking now about the charismatic people. Listen, I was one of them. Roger, you weren't. Were you Pentecostal? Well, nice kid. You got out of there. Come on out, everybody. Come on out. Come on out. Just try to find something from God. I'm not fooling up here. I'm telling you the truth. He disarms you. Let's listen real quiet now. Here we start. If he can get you to disbelieve, your weapon is equal to his weapon. He got to eat food. Why, he said, God hath not surely said that. Oh, he surely didn't. Well, he said, I've got news for you. You won't die. So what happened? He disarmed her. Right then and there. If Satan can get you to disbelieve your weapon, and today that's vindicated faith word, or we got a vindicated faith, is equal to his. If he can get you to believe your weapon is not strong enough, he's disarmed you. And he says, oh, Brother Neville, I hope you never disbelieve that. I hope you never, ever believe when it comes to faith and doubt. Now, let's read a couple scripture here. Romans, the third chapter. And the third verse. I'm just trying to impress you with what Brother Branham said here so we can understand it. Now, what? For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Let the whole church world rise up against the vindicated word. If you and I stand on it, all their unbelief and disbelief will not annul the word of God. Through the ages, they killed the people who wanted to believe the word of God. They've done it since the day of Cain and Abel. But they're not killed the soul, my brother and my sister. I want you to understand we've got to fight to the death. Brother Branham categorically said there'll be a repeat of all diabolical cunning. The battle is for the mind. When they can't take your mind, they will take your body. They can kill you. It's been done, and it will be done, all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You all right? If you read your history, don't listen to me. Read your history. And if you haven't got any histories, I'll give them to you. I'll bring the books to you. Want to read them? There's one back there by Smuckers, Gloria Smarter. When men rose up, who killed who? Let me tell you something. Satan is not just in the Congress of the United States. Satan is not in the Canadian Parliament. Satan is not in the House of Lords in Britain. He's in the churches. And the American Congress goes to church. And the House of Lords go to church. And the Canadian Parliament goes to church. Keep thinking. Let's go to 2 Timothy. I'm reading here. Shall the unbelief make the faith of God to none effect? You think man's going to kill what we've got if we've got the truth? I used to feel terrible thinking what they do to me. I don't feel bad anymore. I'm not tough. And I'm not hanging tough. I just know this one thing. There's a treasure hidden in an earthen vessel. That's all. There's something bigger than I am. There's something bigger than you are. So don't look at yourself. Don't look at yourself. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. If it's not your big nose, it's your big feet. If it's not what you look at, it's what's inside of you. So it's not worth looking at. It's to look at the Word of God. There's nothing that's going to destroy this revelation, brother, sister. Let's go to 2 Timothy. He said to Brother Neville, don't disbelieve it. I want to help us never to disbelieve what he's saying right there. Don't ever let Satan tell us that his weapon's bigger than ours, that he can do something to outsmart us. He can do something to get us on his side. He can't do it. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. All right, I ask you a question. Is your faith that God gave you bigger than the devil's unbelief? Why, certainly. Let me show you something here in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, 1st verse, finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not the faith. Let's read something else, though, because that hasn't got a thing to do with you and me. Over here in Romans, the 12th chapter, this has to do with the bride church. The church of the living God, not something outside of Christ, but in Christ. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. You got a proportion for every ministry. The 3rd verse, to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every member of Christ has a measure of faith. Where'd you get it? From the Word. Now the point is, will the mind come to grips with the reality of the Word through the faith that is intrinsically yours and a part of you? This in the soul. To challenge what's in the spirit and the mind to come against what's out there. Brother Neville, I hope you never disbelieve that. But he disarms you when he gets you to disbelieve that weapon. When he gets you to lose faith in your faith. To say, well, I don't think I got enough. That's why people right today are faltering in what we call the message people, because they're looking down the road for something else. Brother Branham said under the 7th seal, you have everything here to put you in the rapture. That means immortality now, not tomorrow. It means someone's going to be immortal. When you lay that down, the Word of God, consequently you lay down the life that's in the Word, because the life does not come apart from the Word. There must be a conduit. You know that. You've been taught well enough on that to know that. Don't lay it down. When you lay that down, that finishes your fight. You're done. Hold that weapon. Don't you lay it down. We see his unbelief. We see Satan's unbelief. One thing I want to say more in a minute. Now, before we go on, I want you to notice, and that is this, from what follows, and we're going to read it, it is evident that what he refers to will be of great importance to us in our coming battle, which will have to do with Antichrist forces. To know our enemy's true manifestation, that's Satan, our true enemy, to know his manifestation, in other words, what he is going to work in and through, will be a powerful defense. Now, I want to read in Romans, the 5th chapter, where there is a comparison between Jesus and Adam. And what we got through Adam, which is in the negative, you will see what we have in Christ, which is the positive, which we will apply to the Word today so that we can know exactly who and what we are as per status in this fight. Verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. That's what happened. And so death passed upon all men. That's what happened. For all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law, and when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. After the similitude of Adam's transgression was the figure of him to come.
In other words, sin was there, people sinning, but there was no law, no Ten Commandments that came with Moses. But now watch. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now that offense in there means a crime committed. Now if you make an offense against a person, you are fighting him, and you are now entering into a crime. Now watch. For if through the offense many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. What he's trying to tell you here is this. If the devil made an attack, and that attack was made upon Adam, and that attack carried on to us, even to all men, showing the degradation to which man has fallen, how much more in Christ what he mediates to us and for us would be billions of times superior. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was one to condemnation. You're a loser. But the free gift is of many offenses. No matter how criminal you were, having fallen under Adam's spell, which was given to us by Satan, you are now the great conqueror. Okay? For if by one man's offense, death reigned. And you know death doesn't just mean dying and going to sleep. How many of you had death to your plans, death to your marriages, death to this, death to your family, death here and death there? And I'll tell you what did it. Wrong handling. A wrong hand. You married the wrong ones. Some of you really goofed up. As Brother Branham said, men look for the sex queen and women try to be sexy. That is a big attraction. I'm not faulting it, my God. But listen, I'm going to tell you, there's a word beyond that. A thing called character. And some of you here today didn't mess up. You've got tremendous marriages. And you'll continue as one of the bright spots in creation. Oh, the world looked down and think, oh, that foolish bunch. We don't care two bits about the world. Satan was the biggest dignitary and emissary outside of Almighty God himself, and Jesus just brushed him off. So personally, I don't care if I shake President Reagan's hand or the Pope of Rome or the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Metropolitan of the, or the big shot of the Pentecostal. I don't care two bits about, you know, I'm not slurring the men. They're fine men. I'm just saying I'm not interested when it comes to this. You see what I'm trying to get you to understand? We are reaching for the apex. We are reaching for the top. We are reaching where God wanted us to be, which is immortal. We are not fooling with what's in between. There's only one way to get it. It tells you here. And if anybody says different, I want him to prove it. I was around Brother Branham. I had proof. You sitting here, you don't know what split beans and buttermilk heart is from what I know this morning. You weren't around. You didn't see what I saw. You read your newspapers. You read your church books. You read this. You... I was there and saw a man whose word God backed up. Now when you see that, you're looking at something. You just, this is here's history. I can read you in the book of the fourth chapter of Luke about Jesus. That's history. But when I tell you about him in Matthew 12, and it's proven, that's not history. That's proving that that one rose from the dead and came back in the form of the Holy Ghost. Every theologian knows that. And how are you going to get three gods out of that? If Jesus came back as the Holy Ghost, now you lost one of them. For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Why are we reigning? It's there. Listen to me, good thing. Adam and Eve, right here. Here comes Satan. He said, well, they're through the beast. He enters the beast, and the beast begins to talk, the serpent. What he said to her, what has God said about this business of the tree of thorn? Well, she said, we're not supposed to touch it. We're not supposed to eat it. We just stay away from it because we could die. Well, he said, you surely will not die. Just look at it. Where do you see death there? Let me tell you something. You're supposed to bring life in the world. God said so. He said, be fruit and multiply. Did he tell you how? No. Well, I'll tell you how it's done. She got plumb thrilled and carried away. She gave her husband. He ate too. And she had twins. Two separate inseminations. The Bible said Cain was of that way. Don't try to change it here. Or my church. I don't care two bits about your church. I love you, but not your church. I've got no time for it. My church taught me the same bunch of junk, too. An apple. If Eve ate an apple, how come she had trouble in childbearing? Apples don't cause women to have trouble in childbearing. Sex does. Brother, I don't eat cheese and get dysentery. Cheese is binding. I don't drink Epsom salts and find myself constipated. Neither do women have babies except one way. We're not stupid. The devil came to Eve and appealed to her senses. And she didn't stand the test. And you and I are in the image of Adam and Eve. But we're hoping to, we're expecting to go more and more to the image of Jesus Christ that stands with this word, brother, sister. And this morning I can see where we miss so much because we're taught so wrong. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men, and to condemn, even to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification. In other words, Adam brought us into condemnation, but Jesus Christ brings us to everlasting life and justification, meaning as though we never sinned. What did the prophet say to the bride of the end time? Little bride, you didn't even do it. He said, moreover, the law entered that great the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Even to the place, brother, sister, where death is going to be annulled. And there'll be a people standing here to enter into the millennium. Now that's the word of God. I don't care what any church says. And I'm not going to sell myself short of it. I want to be in that millennium. You bet I do. Especially since Jesus paid the price. Now you're going to believe what the devil says, you're going to believe what God says. That's the battle. That's the battle lines drawn in the Garden of Eden. And right there, it was just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, stood the tree of life. And right with the tree of life was immortality. And they turned it down. And God said, okay, I remove the tree of life and I keep immortality until way down the road. And now's the hour. What are you going to do? Some church going to give it to us? Some creed, some doctrine, some dogma? Nope. God's going to do it. Better get to God. What was it got Adam and Eve from God? Perverted word. I asked you a question. What's going to get him back to God? Unperverted word. Come on. Hey. When will we not catch any more flu? When there is no more flu. Then let's get rid of the flu. I'd love to. Love to. What brought us astray? Perverted word. Let's get rid of the perverted word. Love to. Oh, but hold it. That's not what my church said. I don't have a church. You don't have a church either, if you really know the truth. You got a word, brother, sister. That's all that counts in the word. We'll see you through. All right, now here is where Brother Branham begins to move into a realm where the whole church world is deceived. All right, he said it's about Russia. I want to say this in this minute. I'm going to say this for the benefit of the veterans and so forth and you Bible students. What are you fussing and hollering about Russia? You don't hear me telling you to build a bomb shelter, do you? Why are you fussing about Russia? Russia isn't anything. She isn't going to win any wars. She's not going to conquer any world. Communism isn't going to conquer any world. What's the matter with people? Can God's word fail? In other words, is there something now in the Bible that tells us that communism is going to take it over? Where is it found in the Bible? The question is this, since the whole world believes that communism is antichrist because they're atheistic, and only 4% are atheistic, and there's no atheists in foxholes. Even Christians had to come over here and call upon the name of the Lord. Gorbachev's not far behind him. He's going to have to call on something pretty soon. All right, listen, it's on tape now. Now watch. And this is the Elijah cry of this hour. To the world I speak, or wherever these tapes go. And you people here, no matter whatever happens to me, you believe this. Russia, communism isn't conquering anything. God's word cannot fail. Romanism is going to conquer the world. All right. The greatest battle at this hour that the church cannot accept is that the church has turned traitor to God and taken the enemy as its head instead of Christ. They don't want to believe it. Now, 2 Corinthians 11th chapter. Well, you say, my church doesn't go much for the Bible. Well, then I guess I can't talk to you. And I'm talking to a lot of people on tapes. They get these tapes all over the world. Here's what the Apostle Paul said 2,000 years ago. Hey, how many of you know who your parents are? Let me see your front. Most of you know who your parents are? You that don't, put your hands down. How many of you don't know your grandparents? I don't. I never met them, I'm sorry. But most of you met your grandparents. How about great-grandparents? A few of you. Great-great? Uh-uh. Maybe. Anybody know great-great-grandparents? Well, bully. How about great-great-great-great-grandparents? Now he's stuck. Okay. Every 25 years, let's put it this way. You know your parents, 25. You know grandpa, 25 more. You know great-grandpa, 25 more. You know great-great, 25 more. And you're stuck. That's 100 years. That's all you can go. And you're stuck. This is 2,000 years ago. What I'm trying to show you is this. If you don't know 100 years back, you wouldn't know 1,000 years back because you wouldn't have any trace of your genealogy, and you might not be Mr. Martin. You might be Mr. Gorbachev for all you know. In other words, you haven't got a clue as to what your name really is or anything else. Then about that disease that you have. Well, you say, look, I'm incipient. I'm liable to have diabetes. Trace where your diabetes came from. Now listen to this. Would to God you could bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I, says the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthian church have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest any means as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now already 2,000 years ago, they were off track. Ask you another question. How many believe that Adam and Eve committed the original sin? Well, you all believe that. Well, do you believe they committed every sin? Oh, no, Brother Bill. Mm-mm. Why, those poor kids could never do some of the things we're doing. Right. So I have two things that bring your attention. And that is this. There is no church and there is no person living unless God gave that person or that church an irrefutable, vindicated revelation as to the truth of this word that Paul preached. Nobody has a clue in this late hour, 2,000 years later. You can't even go back to your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. That's 150 years. You can't go back 1,000 years and prove a point. You can't do it. I don't know anybody genealogy stretches that far back. If it does, try another 1,000. Now we're going back 2,000 years with the Bible. 2,000 years of creeds and dogmas. 2,000 years of people arguing and splitting hairs over this, that, and the other thing. In the first church age, they split hairs over a diphthong. That's a double vowel in the Greek. And it split the church right down the middle. Now, Paul says here, you've already left the Word. All right? Where's the church today then? Just where God said, wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and they're saying, we're rich, increasing goods, and we don't lack a thing. The church says, we've got a need, and God says, you're destitute, you're hopeless, it's all finished. Now, we're looking at Brother Branham mentioning, categorically stating, that Romanism is going to conquer the world. He says it's in the Bible. It is there. Now, before you get too alarmed, let me tell you something. If you people, you may have Catholic backgrounds, you might not know this, but if you get your own history books, you're going to find that certain Catholic theologians admitted this to be the truth, and they feared what was going to happen to the religion. They already feared and knew it. And they said, this talks about us. That is why the church has tried to undergo reform time after time, but has failed because they've never had the Word of God in power addressed to them. And this is the first age it is. Therefore, all churches to this hour will be forgiven as they stood on the truth that God revealed, because that's all they had. But it's a different story today, as it was in Paul's day. He said, you were a virgin, but you lost it. Now, how did they lose it? By losing the truth. They refused the truth. How are we going to get back to being a virgin? By holy water? Or joining a church? Or taking a baptism? No way, brother, sister. There's only one way. Get back to the Word. Oh, Eve said, would to God I had never listened to the serpent. And Adam said, would to God I had never listened to you. Because she represents the church. But would to God didn't make any difference. They died. And would to God will make no difference in the coming days, because there's going to, would to God the mountains fell on us and hid us from the wrath of the Lamb. It isn't going to work. Because I'm going to tell you, that is a scientific picture produced by a cameraman who didn't even know what he was taking. George D. Lacy said that is the only authentic picture of a supernatural being. It's a pillar of fire. When that man said, thus saith the Lord, time stood still. It did exactly what he said. Jesus said, it's not my words, it's God who does it. A prophet always was that way. He said, why didn't I hear about it? You're hearing about it today. How many heard John the Baptist? Don't be silly. And how many heard the Apostle Paul? He went up and down the coast, a handful. How many were in the ark? A handful. How many disciples? A handful. How many did they have Pentecost out of millions? 3,000. I just leave it to your own understanding, brother, sister. Romanism is going to conquer the world. Let's read in Daniel, the second chapter, and I'm going to have to quit. What do you got? Well, we're just going to read this second chapter to get our introduction ready for the next meeting. That will be on next Saturday. The second chapter, and I want to show you from Brother Branham's teaching here, from the Word of God, why it is that Romanism, and listen, by the way, do not be upset about the word Romanism, because it means nothing more than the tree that produces the branches and the fruit of the whole religious system. called Christianity. Look, you go to an orchard. You say, hey, those are apple trees. You don't say, now that is a golden delicious. Oh, you could. And that is a red delicious. And that is a matsu. And that is a Rome. And that is a wine sap. And that is a Granny Smith. You say, those are apple trees. Now, I can take an apple tree, and it's a Granny Smith. And I can take a branch of the red and the yellow sheep nose, and I can take the snow apple, and I can take the Rome, and I can take the old banana, and the old northern, some of those good old apples, you don't even know what I'm talking about. I had them as a kid. We wrapped them in paper and put them in a barrel and cellar, and oh, they stayed all winter long. And the snow apple is delicious. Then you've got one that's red inside. You've got all these apples, and I can graft all and every single tree, and they're all going to produce it. And that's what we're talking about here from Rome, because Rome is the name we used because it was the first organized church. And every Protestant church organized is right in the Church of Rome and doesn't even know it because they don't know the Bibles. So I'm not talking about Roman Catholics and say, well, the Pope is no good and this fellow's no good. The Pope is just as good as the Pentecostal cheerleader. In fact, I hate to admit it, I've been a Protestant for a long time, and I've been a Pentecostal. And I'm smiling with chagrin when I admit it. I'm apt to trust the Pope a whole lot more than I'm going to trust the Pentecostals. Because at least he preaches the truth against birth control and those things, and the Pentecostals go right along. He preaches the truth against divorce and remarriage and those things, except under very stringent conditions. They go right along. Anything goes. I got to admit that there's a lot of good things that are in the Roman Catholic Church. There are a lot of good things in Protestant churches. I'm not against the good thing, brother, sister. I'm against, what was it? Eve was a good woman. She was food. Adam was a delightful husband. He went along to help her. He said, look, if she dies, I die. There are lots of fine sentiments in people. I'm not against those. I told you, even sloppy love I'll take. But listen, there's a love that comes through this word by the Holy Ghost. That's what I want. That's what I weep about. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm just trying to preach the Word of God. Maybe we can get something from the Word. I don't know. 37th verse of the second chapter of Daniel. Now this is the vision, the dream, that Nebuchadnezzar had of all the world until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Now this is it. This is history. Thou, O King, art a great King of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and made thee rule over them all. And that sounds like the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. And after thee shall arise another kingdom in fear to thee, and a third kingdom of brass. There was gold and silver and brass, see? And then iron and clay, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now this is over all the earth now. Watch. Influence emanating from an authority. See? Like dictators are called kings. Anyone that is using a national or universal control will come under this. Because that's what he's talking about. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces, cheweth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. Four kingdoms. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes and feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now you can tell right there, this is going to be a matter of détente and entente. Treaties, compacts, agreements. The tough will get along with the weak and the weak with the tough. They're going to draw up a little schedule or something here. Whereas the soft iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, you know jolly well that democracies are getting right along now with totalitarian states. And it says right here, there's going to be an influence or a power over them both. But they will be controlled whether they know it or not or want it or not. They're going to be controlled. Because it's talking about a control. Now listen, and in the days of these kings, there are four only. Four great kingdoms, four great powers. Not five, but four. In other words, the fourth one will last until it's all over. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe the Bible. You got taken by the devil right there. You lost it. Now listen, I've learned this the hard way. Things hurt you, and you're afraid to look. They say, oh my, I don't think you're qualified. Oh my, I'm going to go away. Listen, forget that nonsense. Look at it. Look at it. Have the guts to look at it. You can't, listen, we can't afford to be superficial anymore. I can't afford it. You know, I'm in bad shape that way. I told you, I look at Sasha, a perfect man. It took me the longest time to look that in the face, because I thought I found nothing but condemnation. I've heard a lot of sermons here. You might think, I'm preaching condemnation. I am not preaching condemnation. You who listen and understand, you will be set free as you never were free before. That's the trouble. The devil whispers, oh, get you in bondage. There's no bondage in this pulpit here. I challenge you. I'll walk out here tomorrow and you're on your own. Come back in 3 years if the Lord tarries. And if you're not what I thought you were, it's your tough luck, not mine. I did my best for you. They're not tied to my shoes or my skirt strings or my apron strings. We're tied to the Word of God. And we look at it. And we believe it. See? Now it says, in the days of these kings. And you know it's going to be the last king. The last kingdom. Which shall, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. Which shall never be destroyed. Right now he tells you, there's going to be a people living. You can't even kill them. That's us, by the grace of God, walking out of here. Then we'll come back for the others that did die. We're not going to. We've got a promise to live, not to die. I may die because I'm old. God may tarry. Don't worry about me. You think about yourselves. And this kingdom shall not be left to other people. We own it. I've told you time and time again, what could one glorified man do to the whole world? He could drive it nuts, insane, and destroy it. And a shot, he's in Russia, Chernobyl, over and over again. France, same thing. Iran, same thing. In a shot, in a flash, in 30 minutes. Not even 30 minutes. He could cause such consternation to the whole world is to drive everybody crazy. Just think about it. Wouldn't you like to be one of those instead of one of them? I'm not being crass and crude, brother, sister. I'm going to tell you something. If my stomach growls for food and your stomach growls for food, the best I can do is say I'll share with you. But I'd sooner just eat it. Well, come on. And what about this? Wouldn't you sooner be one of them instead of the other ones? Well, certainly I would. But you say, well, I wouldn't. You're just being, that's mock humility, kid. You ain't lying to me. I got $1,000 check in my pocket. I'll sign it. Who really wants it? Oh, I'd be a stampede up here left. I'm not lying to you. I got it. You want to see it? I'm not boasting either. It was sent to me as a gift. I like gifts. If I don't get them, it's fine. If I get them, all the better. You know me. You've known me all these years. I don't understand. I come up here and spill my guts, tell you everything. I'm not afraid of anything. I'm not lying. Except what's under the bed. You know what's under the bed? The top of the table. We don't have room to store it, so it's under the table. Under the bed. The oval table didn't fit, so I got a round one. Not even room for shoes. All right. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. And but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It'll stand there because we're coming back to take over. For as much as thou saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass thereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. Now, what is that great kingdom? What is that great force? What man is it headed up in? Now, that's the thing you're looking at. These men were absolute kings. Men under them were delegates or lackeys. We are looking to see what man at the end time is this power, this force, that people give authority to. Now listen, this beast, this Antichrist, this man is given authority by the people. That's why I'm such a hardhead up here preaching. Because if I told my wife, now look, kid, it's all right, she wants to go out and buy a Cadillac. Well, that's okay, she'll drain the bank account. Well, I've got to have a Cadillac. They've got to, okay, babe, here's the money. I gave it her. We beep about men in government. Who put them in? People. God said, my people want it so. Now let's understand, we're not fooling. I'm sorry, I just got three paragraphs, but that's the way I do things. We continue Saturday. Not going to hurt anybody, not here to hurt a soul. I have great respect for these men and these ministries and what have you. But brother, sister, I cannot betray my soul for respect to men. Can't do it. Though a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what is the profit? And I cannot afford to stand here and make light of things and lead you astray. I can't do it. I want to tell you something, brother. So I believe the Antichrist coming on the scene wherever he is. He'll be voted in. I believe he's going to be a fine, fine man. Brilliant, fine, fine man, dedicated to the service of God and to the people. But he's going to be a million miles off the word. Listen, Eve was 1 mile, 1 word off. It was a billion miles. That's all it takes for him. Let's rise and be dismissed. Appreciate you. Love you very much. Your kind attention. May God be gracious to you. Bless you. I know he will. We're all going on together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your love and mercy and grace, O God. We know, Lord, that in the hearts of most people, there lies the thought, where do I stand with you? Where's my relationship? We all crave a better and more gracious relationship. And Lord, we know that lies with you. It's just a matter of getting it. We honestly can't believe this morning, Lord, that you withhold any good thing from us. We know, Lord, there's a problem, and that problem does not exist with you. It exists with us. We're asking you now to help us to get rid of the problems that exist with us, Lord, by doing what Brother Branham told us to do, what your word told us to do, what you did yourself, Jesus. You mediator, when you were here, you just used the word, and that was it. Oh, God, help us this morning to just use that word. Lord, the prophet said so true, we've got to come to a place of desperation. And when we see what we see in the Word this morning and the other days we come together, we thank you, Lord, it's getting desperation built up within us, and I trust we will get desperate to begin to use this Word and just stand with it, O God, and say, the Word says so, and that's it. We don't have to have a thought about it. We don't have a thought, unless it's your thought. We don't have to have a say about it unless you're saying it. You tell us to think what you think and say what you say, and we know that's the way to go. And we don't have a feeling. That's the big killer right there, the foolishness, Lord, of the whole thing, the feeling, the sensation. Help us to get rid of that, O God, and just stand with your word today. In the days to come, Lord, in heaven, I pray, get us desperate, O God. We never maybe prayed this way before, but we're praying it this morning, Lord, because we're just too superficial, yet we're just too shallow. Just way, way, way off base, Lord. And it's not a nice thing. It's a nauseating thing. It's not a nice thing at all, Father. So forgive us, O God, and help us to get right down to looking to You, Lord. And when we see You, we know we're going to see Him who is the Word and use the Word and stood with it at all times. Father, it's going to make the least among us great and the great amongst us least. It's going to bring us right down, Lord, where each one must be, looking to You fully, joining ranks with the Word of God. I pray for every mother and father here, Lord. We being parents ourselves, Lord, know what it is to have children this way, that way. Grandchildren coming up this way, that way. Great grandchildren, oh God. When it'll end, we know it's going to end pretty soon, Lord. Will they be ready? We don't know, Father. We can only pray and help us, oh God, to stand with this word that You gave us today as a witness to the children, the grandchildren, whatever it may be, to all mankind, Lord, that comes across our path. We stand with this word, Lord, not to be bumptious, not to be arrogant, not think we're somebody, but in the meekness and humility of our Christ, just stand with Thy word. It is written. Believe it, Lord. Help us today. And I pray, Lord, not one person in this building shall go on the period of sickness in the bodies, Lord. We know that that Spirit of Christ is amongst us now to heal the sick. We pray, Lord, that not one of us shall fall short of that grace and that marvelous mercy that You give to us, O God, to heal our bodies, even as You cleanse us of all sin. Father, we dismiss these people in the name of Jesus Christ for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just take the name of Jesus with you.